Okay, so welcome tonight to our very small class.
Okay.
We've already introduced ourselves, but Andrew and I will be teaching today. And we have a really great topic. I'm really excited about this topic because it's one that I'm continually learning, and I will admit that I fall short in many areas, but it's such an exciting topic because there's so much information and there's so much that you can learn and grow step by step each day. And our topic today is called God's Free Health Plan. And what we want to talk about is health principles that can be found in the Bible. God is the one who created us, he made us, and he knows the best way for us to live and take care of our bodies. And so with that being said, I was wondering, Andrew, if you could pray tonight to open?
Yeah, sure, I'd love to. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the principles on health that you give us, for the fact that you care about our temples, Lord, and that you are so willing to dwell in us and be our God and where we can be your people. I pray that tonight that you enlighten our minds and impress our minds with your holy truth, Lord. Give us a mind and a heart to obey and listen to your voice, and keep us attentive to your voice tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So just for anyone, of course, everyone here probably knows, but we do this in an answer form. Sorry, I'm explaining everything because we post these on the website, too. So if anyone comes in afterwards and listens to them, who maybe hasn't been to one of our Bible studies before, I like to explain it so that they understand how we work things. So we do this in a question and answer form where I'll ask a question, and then I'll have as many people as possible, time permitting, look up the different verses so we can find the answer, and then we'll discuss the answer. And if anybody has a question in the middle of this, feel free to interrupt me, or if you have a comment you want to make, or if you want to stop and discuss something that maybe applies to your life and you'd like to find out more about it and find some encouragement to continue working towards a better goal, then please don't hesitate to interrupt. We love interruptions here. Or at least I do. I can't speak for Andrew. Andrew, are you okay with interruptions?
Yeah, for sure.
Okay.
I love interruptions.
All right. Andrew is being very wonderful today. He's filling in for Christine because Christine is not feeling well, and so we'll have to all remember her in our prayers. And so that's why I wasn't sure if he was okay with interruptions or not.
Yeah. I'm good.
So question number one, to jump right into it, is, are health principles really a part of true Bible religion? And Melissa, do you mind looking up for me 3 John, verse 2?
Okay, sure.
And you can just shout it out as soon as you got it.
Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Oh, no, sorry, that's the wrong one. 3 John, verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.
So, health principles really are part of true Bible religion. In fact, the Bible rates health right near the top in the list of things of importance. Man's mind, spiritual nature, and body are all interrelated, and they're interdependent of each other. What affects one will affect the other. And if our bodies are misused, our minds and our spiritual natures cannot become what God ordained they should be. Which brings us to question two. Why? Why did God give health rules to his people? Andrew, could you please look up for me Deuteronomy 6:24?
Yep.
When you find that, you can read it. Melissa, do you mind looking up Exodus 23, verse 25?
Sure.
Read after Andrew's done.
Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day.
Perfect. Thank you.
Okay, so it's Exodus 23, verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you.
Perfect. So does anyone want to take a guess at why God gave health rules to his people?
Very good.
That's right. Yeah, so he gave health rules to us because he knows what's best for the human body. I mean, if we think about it, God created us. The Bible tells us that he formed us in our mother's womb. And we know that he made Adam, the first man, from the dust of the ground. So he knows us very intimately. He knows the number of hairs on our head. So wouldn't it make sense that the one who created us would know what's best for us? And just like if you were to give the example of a car or an automobile, manufacturers like Ford or Chevy will place an operations manual in the glove compartment of each new car because they built the product and so they know what's best for it. God, who made us, also has an operation manual of sorts that's called the Holy Bible. And ignoring God's operations manual results in disease, twisted thinking, and burned out lives. Just like abusing a car against the manufacturer's counsel results in serious car trouble. And I have lots of experience with serious car trouble. Knowing God's rules results in saving health or salvation and more abundant life. And you can find those promises in Psalms 67, verse 2, and John 10:10. These great health laws are like a wall or a fence to keep out the diseases of Satan. God tells us these rules to help us so that we can avoid the devil's traps. Anyone want to add anything?
Especially eating healthy and stuff that helps with, like, depression and your overall mood and stabilizes your mood and stuff, because I found that in my life, you know, if I'm eating healthy and stuff, that makes me feel better and just overall wellness.
It's so true. I mean, when you think about it and break it down, our body contains the stomach, which is an organ, and the brain, which is an organ. You know, and so what we feed our stomach processes through our system and then fuels the brain, which is where we think and do all these actions. And so what we eat definitely can have a huge effect on our mental health and our physical health. You know, and mental health affects our spiritual health, just like physical health does. You know, they're all very much interconnected, and, you know, you can't have one without the other.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It helps us resist temptation and all sorts of things if we're eating healthfully and living well.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, if I have a big bowl of ice
happiness.
Yeah, exactly. If I have a big bowl of ice cream, I'm definitely going to feel pretty sick afterwards, because I can't handle dairy that well, as much as I love ice cream. I can't handle dairy that well, and so I'm going to feel pretty sick afterwards, and, you know, I'm not going to want to go to Bible study because I'm going to feel gross. And it's going to make it harder for me to choose to get down on my knees and pray when I really just want to go to bed because I'm not feeling well. And because I made that choice to make ice cream, because I'm learning this just recently, every choice we make forms habits.
Mm-hmm.
And if we make the wrong choice, it just makes it easier for us to make the wrong choice again. So, yeah, our health is pretty important in just about every aspect of our life.
And then that goes, that goes to show you that in John 10:10 it says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. God doesn't want to restrict us. When we think of health, it's like, okay, you don't want, when if your parents say don't eat this candy bar or don't eat this ice cream and a lot of it, and they say don't eat it, and it's like, it's not to restrict the child, it's to help them have you know, abundant life, you know, basically, and have to feel better, and to because the parent is looking out for their wellness.
Exactly, in the same way that they wouldn't let their child play on a busy street.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
correct.
Best interest, and they'll have a more abundant life if they haven't been hit by a car, and heaven forbid, you know, left in a wheelchair for the rest of their life, or something equally as horrible. You know,
mm-hmm.
God knows what's best for us, and it's not restrictive to eat healthy. It's liberating. It's freedom, because we feel healthier, we emotionally are healthier, we have more mental clearness, so we have an easier time learning things. We're happier. Like Andrew said, it helps with depression. Yeah, there's so many wonderful blessings that you find in eating healthier, and you find that you enjoy the food more because you're eating fresh fruits and vegetables and things that are good for your body but also have a lot of nutrients and freshness in them. They just taste yummy.
Yeah, they really do. I was eating like this these pears, and they were so good the other day. I'm like, man, God sure made food to be a blessing to us.
He did.
I was actually gonna say something. Like, you know, it's so funny. Like, the health message is good for us mentally, physically, and spiritually. But yet, especially as Christians, we struggle with it so much. Because I know, like, whenever they have, like, health seminars at church, not a lot, like, for a few days, like, a few Christians, they'll try, like, myself. But at the same time, you just go back to your old ways, you know, your habits or your ways of doing things. And I think it's something that we, most people struggle with, including myself. Like, sometimes, like, the way I eat, I don't think of it as a form of worshiping God, because I just eat to suit myself, and I'm slowly trying to learn, slowly learning that, you know, your body's a temple of God. Whatever you put in, it's going to affect the way you think, and it's going to affect you emotionally and the decisions you make for Christ. And you just really have to get to that point where you just have to, like, really just submit your decision to God and just say, Lord, help me. Because trust me, I have been struggling in the last two years, but you know, the Lord has been helping me. Like, first I had issues, like I ate a lot of red meat, and
mm-hmm.
that's what I've been eating since I was small. And then I heard about the health message, and I'm like, that this is what I'm used to. But at the same time, like, I prayed about it, like, I really prayed about it. And, you know, the Lord really helped me. I can't even remember when I stopped eating red meat. I just, like, decided to stop eating it. And then I was struggling because I was eating chicken, and that was something that's been, like, really, really difficult. I couldn't imagine myself living without eating chicken, because everything you eat has something to do with chicken. You go to the restaurant, it's always like a chicken menu. So, you know, I was like really struggling, because after I stopped eating red meat, I mean, chicken was the only substitute like I had. And I was praying about that too. And then what actually forced me to stop eating chicken was recently when I had to do a surgery, and I believed that was like a wake-up call, and I'm like, you know what, after I do my surgery, then I'm going to stop eating chicken. And then someone said to me, like, before the surgery, why don't you start, no, because my friend was a vegan, he said, why don't you, like, stop eating chicken, no, and I said, no, I'll wait until after my surgery. But at the same time, I was struggling, but I prayed about it, and then after my surgery, I did lost, like, the desire to eat chicken, and I stopped eating it, which wasn't really good because the doctor, they told me that I lost a lot of blood and I was supposed to actually eat red meat and stuff like that, you know, just to gain back strength and all of that. And then everyone was telling me that, you know, because I was really sick and I was recovering, that, you know, I should eat meat. And I'm like, you know, I prayed about it and I said, you know, if God took away the desire for me to eat it, that means that he's going to see me through and he's going to maintain me and he's just helped me to get better. And
amen.
I did pray about it. And because I really thought about it, I'm like, okay, since I'm sick, it's obvious that I'm going to have to eat the meat. And since then, I really didn't eat any meat, and I'm actually doing much better now because that was like a few weeks ago. And, you know, because sometimes when I was tired and I wasn't feeling up to, people were telling me it's because I'm not eating meat and I should eat meat and stuff like that. But, you know, God saw me through, and I'm glad, like, I just trust him and I didn't listen to what other people were saying. And since I stopped eating meat, I feel so much stronger. I have more energy. And I'm actually learning to cook other food, you know, that's a lot more healthier. I'm still struggling in certain areas, like dessert, like I eat puddings and stuff like that, but I just keep working on it.
Oh, yeah. I think sometimes we forget that the struggle isn't just giving up meat, especially, you know, like in my case, Melissa, where we were raised with it, because I came from a big meat-eating family. And that's how I learned how to cook. I didn't become vegetarian full vegan until I was 20. I started when I was 16 cutting different things out of my diet, but it wasn't a commitment until I was 20. And learning how to cook and adjust my thinking that I don't need meat on my plate was really difficult. And I'll even give the example that right now there is a beautiful tomato lentil soup sitting on my stove that I didn't pay close enough attention to, and Jesse and I are going to eat scorched tomato lentil soup tonight. You know, like learning to cook a different way is a whole learning curve. It's a whole nother struggle too. And you know, God is so good. He knows our struggles inside and out, and he provides things for us to help us along the way, whether we do it slowly or whether it comes, you know, he knows what we can handle, so sometimes he'll give us victory over things like that, you know, like in the case where you had your surgery and he just took it away. But sometimes he'll let us struggle through for our own sakes and learn how to cook vegan and learn how to cook vegetarian and learn how to live without chicken or red meat. You know, he's so good because he knows us inside and out, and he knows each of our struggles, and he knows what's best for us. And as long as we keep making the decisions to keep trying and keep making an effort, you know, he blesses that. And even when we stumble and decide not to make that decision tonight or tomorrow or whatever, you know, we get back up and we turn back to him. We say, Lord, I failed. I'm so sorry. Can you help me? And he's right there ready to help us again.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a blessing.
But we better jump on to question number three. Question number three says, do God's health rules have anything to do with eating and drinking? And we were kind of discussing this earlier, so maybe I should just run through it, or do you want to take a little time on this question as well?
Yeah, you can take a little time to discuss that question.
Okay. All right. So our verses, if you wouldn't mind looking up for me, please, Melissa, Isaiah 55, verse 2. And Andrew, if you could look up 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Okay.
And I will look up Psalm 84, verse 11.
Okay, then. Okay, I'm there. I'm trying to turn the page. Okay, it says Isaiah 55, verse 2. And it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance.
Amen. Eat what is good.
Mm-hmm.
And Andrew?
1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
That's right. And that ties really a lot into what you were saying earlier, Melissa, about remembering that eating is a form of worship to God, you know, that we're honoring God with what we eat and what we drink. It says it right there, you know, do all to the glory of God. And Psalms 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And really what I like about this verse is, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So when the Lord tells us, you know, not to eat pork or to avoid alcohol, he's withholding it from us because it's a bad thing. You know, that verse can be, I guess you say, switched around so that it says, he will withhold bad things from them that walk uprightly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he takes it away because it's for our own good. And he gives us the good things. He wants what's best for us. He gives us the best gifts, the highest honor that he can in what we eat. You know, he says, here, have this apple. It's so good for you. You know, stay away from the Kraft dinner.
Yeah, and also the way you eat and drink can testify about God as well. Because sometimes people, like when you tell them that you don't eat certain things, they're like, they'll want to know why. And that will give you a chance to witness to them about Christ and show them the Bible reference as well. That too, and then, you know, while you were there talking, I recall there was actually a situation where my sister invited me out to dinner with her husband and I think two of his close friends, and everyone was drinking alcohol, and of course I was drinking orange juice. So the guy was like puzzled. He's like, "Why are you drinking oranges?" And I'm like, "I'm a Christian. That's what I drink. I drink a strong alcohol." And he's like, "I know Christians who drink alcohol. And nothing is wrong." And then he started like literally begging me. Said, "You know, I should just a sip." He was begging me to like taste just a sip. He's like, "It's not gonna kill you. Just take a sip. You won't die or anything." Because you know, and he was just there, like, begging me. I'm like, no, I'm just really not into alcohol and stuff like that. And, you know, I'm just glad I didn't do it. Because can you imagine if I did take a sip, then, you know, although he was begging me and stuff like that, he would have had, like, a negative image of me and said, "How comes, you know, she says she doesn't do it." But when I tempted her to do it, she did take a sip. So, you know, I'm glad I didn't do that.
Yeah. Well, praise God. It's so good. You know, like, the devil knows, you know. He knows that if he asks the right question at the right time, we may just give in and just... And I will admit, I've done it. I've given in situations when I shouldn't have, you know, for the sake of peace, because my family's quite upset that I'm vegetarian. They can't understand it. And for the sake of peace, I've committed to do something like have a piece of chicken or something, and it's totally destroyed my testimony at that moment. It's totally destroyed the depth of my commitment to God. You know, then they think I'm just wishy-washy and I'm just doing it just because. So, yeah, praise God that you stayed strong and that you trusted the Lord and didn't give in.
Mm-hmm. And also, don't worry about it. A lot of see it true because I struggle as well with some of the stuff that I eat. Because at first, when I said, like, I was becoming a vegetarian, they're like, my family's like, "Oh, come see a vegetarian. I don't see you eating that much vegetable," which I really don't do. And stuff like that with my family. So I've been there, but I'm just praying and moving forward, you know.
My
Thank
family
God for second
like...
chances.
My family did something like that, too, and I'll share this story, not particularly because it has a good point, but just because it's sort of related to what we're talking about here, and it's funny. I declared when I was 12 that I wanted to become a vegetarian, and you know, to give you a bit of a background on my family, it's a very close-knit family, and like my aunt has a chicken farm, and so she raises chickens, and every year my whole family buys a side of beef and they split it up between everyone, and my dad and my uncle and my grandpa are all avid hunters and fishers because they live right on the ocean, right? And crabs and shrimp. I used to go crabbing when I was a kid. So I declared I wanted to be vegetarian, and my family was all just shocked. And so my dad devised this plan in his mind, and it did work quite perfectly. He made pizza the next night. And because I was vegetarian, he covered it in broccoli and cauliflower and all these different vegetables that really did not belong on pizza. Eat it. And he said, there you go. You see, you can't be a vegetarian because you don't eat vegetables. You're a vegetarian who doesn't like vegetables. And I gave up until I was about 16. But, yeah.
So you ate meat until you were 16?
I ate meat until I was about 20. And I will admit that on this past six-week trip, I ate meat on that trip, too, because I was with my same family. I was very selective about the meat that I ate, and I didn't eat it very often. And I was very sick after I ate it. But I didn't eat in certain scenarios because certain family members would get very upset if I didn't. And I was relying on their hospitality. And I should have been more trusting in God, and I wasn't. And I do regret that. But I will admit that, rather than giving a false image of who I am. But, yeah, when I was 16, I started making the decision that I wanted to become vegetarian. That was the point in time when I got baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I was about 16, I cut pork out of my diet, and then I cut, like, crab and shellfish out of my diet, and then I cut beef out of my diet around the time that I met my husband when he was still my boyfriend, and he did the same thing because he still ate clean meat. And so then we were down to chicken and turkey, and it took us a couple years to get off that. But now we're off it, and we eat strictly vegan, especially at home. When we're out, like, with friends or something, we'll more eat vegetarian because most people get freaked out when you say vegan.
Yeah, most people
do. I plan ahead. I wasn't as planned ahead on this trip to my family for the 6 weeks as I should have been, because if I had been planned ahead, I could have done more good.
Why do most people get freaked out when you say vegan? Because I was like, I said that the other day. I'm like, I'm thinking about going vegan, and they're like, that I don't know about that. That's crazy.
I think it's so foreign to them. I think in our mind, we think vegan, and we think, as especially as a North American culture, we think, you know, what do we have to give up? You know, it's an attitude of, I don't want to give up my steak because it tastes so good, and I don't want to just have eggs in the morning. I want my bacon with it, and I want my sausages. And we look at it as things that are being taken away from us, you know, sort of in a selfish point of view. And that it's a substandard of living that we're depriving ourselves. And so that's why people get freaked out. And I also think it's really foreign, and that especially in the 70s, vegetarianism with the hippies got a really bad rap. Because, like, my aunt, the one who has the chicken farm, just despises tofu. You say it's got tofu, anything in it, it could be, like, and she's like, is that a tofu product? And technically it kind of sort of is. She won't touch it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it could be like, I made a loaf of a bit of milk in it, and she's like, no, I won't have it. So.
Well, I had this situation that come up the other day. I have a question for you guys. Maybe you guys know if it was a good thing to do or not. But I was at my Uncle Perry's house, and I am vegetarian, but not vegan. I'm thinking about going vegan, but because I'm diabetic, and they said that it's probably good for diabetics I've heard this. Anyways, if you go vegan, it's possible that you can get off a lot of your insulin. And so they were saying, but that's what I was thinking about going vegan. But I was at my Uncle Perry's house, and they had meat. It was clean meat, it was not a lot of meat. And it was in, like, spaghetti.
Mm-hmm.
The spaghetti sauce.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, I didn't know exactly how to handle the situation because, like, I'm vegetarian. And so I'm like, I went down, I sat down, and I ate what they served me. Because, like, I was remembering, actually, this is the text that I was remembering, all to the glory of God, and it says right here, it says, but if anyone, where it says, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not for your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And I was thinking, these people, my family, my extended family, they were polite enough to serve me. They're doing a gracious act of kindness to me by serving me food. And I was thinking, in order to show, and I mean, clean meat is not prohibited by the Bible. It's not sinful to eat meat. It's just, it is probably
yeah.
healthier. It's probably
yeah.
healthier. And so, I was thinking this would be polite to them. This would be as saying thank you to them for feeding me food. Was that wrong, or what do you think?
I don't think it's wrong, personally, but then it's not my place to judge. I would
yeah.
probably do the same thing in that situation, though.
Oh, okay.
Things that I would mention or look ahead to next time, and this is me personally, because I can't speak for you, Andrew, because you know your family and you know the situations there and you know their personalities and, you know.
Right.
If I thought it prudent, if I thought I could do it, I have been in situations where I've called ahead and said, you know, Jesse and I are vegetarian and I know you're serving spaghetti. Do you mind holding some sauce off to the side before you add the beef in?
Okay.
Or the turkey or whatever it is, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I get there and they're serving it and I had no idea, you know, I might say, oh, can I just have my spaghetti plain? I like it that way.
Okay.
If you can handle eating spaghetti plain.
Yeah.
Or just eating it, you know. Like I said, I would probably make the decision to just eat it if I didn't have a chance to mention it ahead of time or prepare something ahead of time or bring my own sauce or whatever. I would just eat it and not say anything. Because, like you said, there's that verse there. And,
yeah.
you know, we have to kind of, like Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might draw some unto me. I think I quoted that right. Does that sound right?
That sounds right.
Okay. And so we have to remember that, you know, when you're in Greece, do as the Grecians do. And when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know, not compromising, like you said, the meat was clean. It is biblically allowed. It's not the best option out there, but it is allowed. God made that provision that we could eat clean meat.
Mm-hmm.
I think that, you know, with your family, if your family, if you were in that situation and your family would respond best to you doing that as opposed to doing other things, then, you know, personally, with my personal conscience, I would be okay with that.
Yeah, and they are very on that side of the family is very on the polite. They respect politeness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're very because like that's just the way they are.
Yeah. And so then you being polite and eating it even though you normally wouldn't probably would have more of a effect on them, more of a impact on them than you being vegan or vegetarian. You know what I mean?
Right, right.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
It sounded like you were going to add something, Melissa. I hope I didn't cut you off.
No, you didn't. Well, for me, you know, it's not a sin to eat chicken, or, you know, it's not a sin to eat chicken and stuff like that, or, you know, beef. It's just that, you know, it's probably not healthy. It's a lot healthier, you know, to keep away from me. But for me, like, some of my family members, they have, some like a few of them, you know, they used to go to church, so they do understand like my decisions in regards to what I eat and what I do not eat. But for me, I don't think it would be a struggle for me if I'm with my family and like they have a cookout or anything. I'll just explain, like, you know, from a long time I tell them I don't eat pork and stuff like that. Sometimes you'll be surprised that they actually do understand, especially if you explain to them the reason why, you know, you don't eat meat. Some of them will understand, at least if you eat something, like you say, you know, I won't eat meat, but I'll eat the rice or the pasta or something like that, you know, just like kind of like compromise and tell them that's what I'll eat instead of meat. Like sometimes they do understand, like when you do explain to them rather than not say anything at all. It depends on their personality because I don't know what your family's like, Andrew. But mine's like the way they are, they wouldn't like see it as a big deal if I told them, like, you know, I don't eat meat, but I'll eat a rice or something like that. I know, like, there are some people, they'll be offended, you know, if they've been, like, they got up early and they put a lot of time in preparing the meals, and then you say, oh, I don't eat this and I don't eat that. Well,
right.
Some people will actually understand, you know, your stand about why you don't eat meat or stuff like that. So it depends on the type of family members.
Depending on the family, yeah.
Exactly.
That's a good point, too.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Okay.
Well, going back to our question.
Back to the question.
do God's health rules have anything to do with eating and drinking? And we read the verses and we discussed it, and, you know, it was really awesome. I was really encouraged by hearing different conversations. But like you said, Melissa, yes, a Christian will eat and drink differently to the glory of God, using only that which is God, which is good. Sorry.
Yeah.
If God says that a thing is not fit to eat, he must have a good reason. You know, he's a loving father. He takes things away that are harmful to us. He's not a harsh dictator. He's not out there to impose rules and see how we respond, you know. His counsel is always for our good. And the Bible promises that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if God withholds anything from us, it is because it's not good. And I also wanted to mention here that nobody can eat their way into heaven. Eating even the food of angels won't entitle people to paradise. Only acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior can do that. But ignoring God's health laws can cause a person to be lost because it will ruin his or her judgment and cause him to sin.
That's great. We always remember that we can't work our way to heaven. It's always because of the cross and what Christ did for us and the victory he won on Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Exactly.
But nonetheless, that should elicit a response of love.
Yeah, it's what we do can't get us to heaven, but what we do can keep us from going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay. Sorry, maybe I should have said what we don't do. You know, like if we don't obey the health laws, can keep us from going to heaven. Yeah,
but, you know, a lot of people, they struggle in church right now in that. They say that people who are vegan or vegetarians, they tend to behave as if they're more holier than those who are not, like those who eat meat. That's an issue we have.
Yeah. Bible addresses that really good, because I get that too. You know, it's do you eat meat, and then it's, oh, you do? And then it's like you're out of the club or something like that. You know, the Bible tells us to judge not lest we be judged. And it does specifically state on the topic of eating and drinking that if one person eats meat and one person doesn't, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter in your relationship with that person. You're not the judge of them. You're not responsible for what they eat or drink.
Right.
You love them because Christ loves them.
Mm.
Yeah. But it's so true. It's so true what you say, Melissa. It's very true. And we have to be so careful that we don't get filled with pride ourselves as we learn more about health and as we learn more about the better ways that God has planned for us to live. We have to be,
Humble.
Humble, very humble, yeah. Remembering that everything that we do, the fact that, you know, I can cook a lentil soup and even burn it, is the glory of God, you know, because he helped me make that soup. He helped me find that recipe and learn how to make it. And it's not from my own power. It's not because I'm better or I'm smarter than anyone else. It's simply that God has blessed me with that.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed you with talents and gifts. To be a blessing to the world.
Super talent, but yes, exactly.
Oh, isn't that? That's awesome, isn't it? he's blessed us with talents and gifts so that we can be a blessing to the world. Oh.
That's really good.
Real good.
Mhm. All right, Andrew.
Okay,
we're going
on to question four. Question four is, what did God give people to eat when he created them and provided a perfect diet? And Melissa, you want to get Genesis 1:29?
Sure. Okay, Genesis 1:29 says, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food."
Praise the Lord. And then, Rachel, can you get Genesis 2:16?
Certainly. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat."
So, as we can see, the original diet of man was fruits and herbs, or no, it was herbs bearing seed. And God had the simplicity of the, I want you to look at the simplicity of the diet that God created for man. It wasn't the gourmet feasting of the meats, and the original diet was not meat. It was not the feasting and the great
the rich
plethora of diets, the pastries or anything like that. It was all simple, and it was all from the earth.
Mm-hmm.
God gave people were fruits, grains, and nuts. Vegetables were added a bit later in Genesis 3:18.
Yeah, the original diet was fruitarian. It wasn't even vegetarian.
Yeah. That's right. Question five. What items are specifically mentioned by God as being clean and forbidden? Melissa, you want to get Leviticus 11?
Okay, sure. Okay. Is there like a specific verse I should read, or go ahead and read everything?
Second.
Well, we could probably get away with just knowing where it is and then going through the different points and picking the verses out. What do you think, Andrew?
Yeah, we can do that.
Okay. Might be easier than reading the whole chapter.
Right.
Okay, then. Okay, so go ahead and start in verse 1.
Yeah, go ahead and start in verse 1.
Okay. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud and those who have cloven feet. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven feet, it is unclean to you. The ox, because it chews a cud but does not have cloven feet, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews a cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever is in the water has fins and scales. Whatever in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the auk after its kind, the little hole, the fisher hole, and the screech owl, the white hole, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the oopoe, and the bat, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. By these you shall... Okay, good stuff.
So here we see we have all these different unclean animals, and there's overlying principles that God outlines for us. One A, here we got, all animals that do not split have a... that do not have a split hoof and chew the cud. So they have to have a split hoof and chew the cud, not one or the other. And then water creatures have to have both fins and scales, not one or the other. And as we can see, most of these animals are scavengers. And they're there to clean the earth. And God wouldn't, as you can see, it makes sense that God wouldn't want us to eat something that was, you know, the garbage cans of the world, of the earth.
Mhm. Yeah.
Is there any questions on this?
Yeah. Is it okay to eat kingfish? I'm not sure. That was like skilled stuff.
I've never seen a kingfish.
I'm not sure.
Is it a freshwater fish or a saltwater fish?
I'm not sure.
Okay. I'll tell you what. How about you go on to the next question, Andrew, and I will look up and see what I can find out about kingfish.
Okay, sure. But I like pork. Will God destroy me if I eat it? For behold, Isaiah 66:15-17. You want to look that up, Melissa?
Sure.
Isaiah 66:15-17.
Okay. Okay, I'll go ahead. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord.
So as you can see, people, when they eat this stuff, is thinking, they say that they think they're doing the will of God and they're eating these unclean things, and they don't see it as wrong. But the Holy Spirit right here in the Bible, it shows us that eating unclean things, unclean meats, is basically an idol, and they're putting it above God, and it's an abomination to God. So, and I've heard that in the sanctuaries, in the sanctuary system, in the Israelites, if you offered a pig, that was like the greatest abomination you could do to God, because he wanted a clean sacrifice, like a lamb, an unspotted sacrifice.
Yeah, but Andrew, you know, most people tend to argue like that. This is what I usually get when I'm talking about, like, pork with my family members, because they're, like, passionate, like, especially my mom. She's, like, passionate about eating her pork. So I'm like, you know, I tell her it's not right and stuff like that. And they're like, you know, in the Bible and stuff, and they're like, there's nothing that goes like that. God created everything good, and they don't see anything wrong when eating pork. And you know they go back to the scripture, you can, once you bless it, you'll be fine. And somewhere in the Bible that says that everything that you eat is good and it comes from God. A lot of people have to, like, justify, you know, their eating habits by pointing to that scripture reference.
Well, it's interesting to point out, a lot of people rely on Peter's vision that's recorded in Acts 10.
Yes, but don't call anything unclean.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly. And in fact, the subject of this vision is not animals, but people. It's a, what's the word I'm looking for, Andrew? Jesus told parables. It's a parable.
Yeah, parables.
Mm-hmm. God gave Peter the vision to show him that the Gentiles were not unclean like the Jews believed they were. God had instructed Cornelius, a Gentile, to send men to visit Peter, but Peter would have refused to see them if God had not given him this vision, because Jewish law forbade people from entertaining Gentiles. But when the men finally did arrive, Peter welcomed them, explaining that he ordinarily would not have done so, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So you know, that parable, that vision that Peter had, Peter explained it himself. You know, the scripture explains itself. And he never said anything about meat being, all unclean meat being made clean. He explains it right here. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And in the next chapter in Acts 11, the church members criticized Peter for speaking with those Gentiles. And so Peter told them the whole story of his vision and its meaning. And in Acts 11:18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They didn't glorify God, saying, oh, yay, we can eat pork now. It was, you know, yay, we can have some crab. You know, it was God has granted the Gentiles repentance to life. Salvation can come to anyone, whether you're Jew or Greek or Gentile or whatever. You know, that's something
Amen.
To get excited about. It was it
Amen.
Had nothing to do with food. It was just an example that God gave. And I think I have another verse here. Oh, here we go. Actually, if you want, I don't know if you're done, Andrew, I can jump into my question because it kind of jumps right
okay.
in.
Okay, sure.
Okay, so question number 7, and we'll just sidelight for a second and I'll get back to it, was, but didn't this law of clean and unclean animals originate at Mount Sinai? Wasn't it for the Jews only, and didn't it end at the cross? And so if we turn to Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, do you mind looking that up for me, please, Melissa?
Yeah, sure. No problem. Genesis
chapter 7, verses 1 and 2.
Okay, sure. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, and you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female.
Okay, so the law of clean and unclean animals didn't originate at Sinai. Noah lived long before the Jews ever existed, but he knew about clean and unclean. He knew the difference because he took into the ark the clean animals by 7 and the unclean by 2, which really makes sense because God was seeing ahead. He knew that after the flood had ended, when Noah came off the ark, God was going to make it okay for humans to eat meat. And it wouldn't make sense if he only sent 2 of every clean animal into the ark, because if it was clean and then, you know, after the flood, they all come off the ark and Noah decides he wants a hamburger and he kills a cow, well, then the cows could never repopulate because there's only 2 of them and Noah just killed one.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gave 7 of the clean animals so that Noah and his family could eat of the clean animals but not damage their chance of surviving and repopulating. Mm-hmm. And in fact, Revelation 18, verse 2, refers to some birds as being unclean just before the second coming of Christ. So we know that even in the end times, there's a differentiation. Does that sound right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's
yeah.
Sorry. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. There's a differentiation between clean and unclean just before the second coming of Christ. The death of Christ had no altering effect whatsoever on the health laws, because the Bible says that all who break them will be destroyed when Jesus returns, and that's found in Isaiah 66, verses 15-17. Andrew, can you look that up for us and then read it when
okay.
I've done this little part here?
Isaiah 66,
verses 15-17, yeah.
Okay.
So the Jew's stomach and digestive system in no way differs from that of a Gentile. The health laws are for all people, for all time.
Isaiah 66,
verses 15
15-17. Okay. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the flame of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord.
All right. So that's talking about the second coming.
Yeah.
And it says that eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So here we have out of God's mouth the truth that there's a differentiation between clean and unclean animals, even at the second coming.
So
we know that the laws of health didn't end. What was said was, the parable, the vision that Peter had was just that. It was a parable. It was an example so that he could understand what God meant. And it referred to the Gentiles, just as the Bible always explains itself. If we look at the whole picture, it explains it right there at the end of chapter 10, at the end of the vision, and it further confirms that explanation in chapter 11, verse 8.
And like a lot of the things, I've heard this before. One of my friends, they've really helped me get really into health and stuff. But they have like Ezekiel bread and stuff, like really good stuff. Like they have all sorts of fruits and vegetables, and they do all sorts of whole grains. And they're telling me that their daughter is into animal rights and stuff. She eats a vegetarian because she's into animal rights and stuff. So she's saying, well, tofu doesn't, if you eat tofu, you don't get mad cow disease. So it's like, yeah, it's like with all the diseases and stuff that are in meats nowadays, because we are in the last days,
mm-hmm.
is coming soon. And there's so much disease that we need to be ready to eliminate anything that would be diseased, even if it was lawful, per se.
Yeah, it's so true. And speaking of diseases and the mad cow and stuff, I don't know if you've seen this video on the internet, Melissa, if it might help with your mom at all or anything like that, but down in the southern United States, I think it was the southeast United States, I'm not exactly sure where, but I did see this video. It was on the news. It was a news story. There was a woman, and she had two kids and a husband, and she was very young. She was probably only about 30. And she was starting to have some different symptoms, and so the doctors were running tests, and they found a brain tumor in the base of her skull, right at the back bottom of her brain. And so they did all the preparations, and they went in to do this surgery, and the doctor went in to remove this brain tumor. And as he's very carefully moving around the edges of the tumor to loosen it, he realizes that it's not a tumor, it's a worm.
The truck guy number.
Oh, yeah.
And he pulled this worm out, and I saw it on video. They actually posted the video. It was so gross. It was so long. And,
wow.
Yeah, and they said that you can get worms like that in your system from touching pork, let alone eating it. But that's from pork.
Yeah, I told her about it. It's a kind of worm, and it can kill you. Yeah. But it just won't. This, that, you know, sometimes people, when you tell them, they feel like you're making these things up.
Yeah. If you think it would help, I can try and find that video and track it down and email it to you.
Sure, I wouldn't mind. I would appreciate it.
Okay.
And I bet like a lot of people, don't know that they have trichina worm, because it's like, oh, they go to the doctor because they feel ill or they feel achy or something, and they, and it's misdiagnosed.
Yeah, exactly. That's so true.
Mm-hmm, true. And they'll tell you that they cook it really long, so there's nothing, they get rid of all the unclean stuff in the pork meat, so I don't know.
Yeah, but like in the case of this worm that the lady had in her head, you could get it from just touching the pork. So literally when you take it out of the package and put it in the pan,
oh my goodness,
worm there, before you eat it,
yeah.
you know. it's just dangerous. And God knew it was dangerous.
Yeah, right.
He knew, and so he said, stay away from it. You know, don't play in the middle of a busy street. Stay on the sidewalk.
Or on the stove. If you're a little child, don't touch the burner. It's going to burn
right.
you.
That's right. Yeah, God warns us. So, Melissa, to get that video from me, what I'll have you do is I'll have you email me. And if you have a pen and paper handy, I'll give you my email address right now.
Oh, sure. Wait 1 second. Let me get my pen to... Okay, you can go ahead, Rachel.
Okay, so it's Rachel, R-A-C-H-E-L,
mm-hmm.
at inspiritednetwork.com.
Okay, got it.
Nice and easy.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So does that kind of help a little bit with some of the resistance that your family puts up and the verses they bring up? Does that help you to understand and explain it a little easier?
Yeah, but trust me, it still does make a difference because I don't really read their Bibles that much. But I still pray and I still...
Yeah, we can't take...
Yeah, prayer will help. I'll have to put you on my prayer list.
Yeah.
Yes, thank you so much. It's been years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And just, you know, like I always try, even if my family doesn't listen to the reasons and the proof and the truth, I always try to know it inside and out, and I'm really bad at that. But I do try to know it inside and out just so that if they do say something, I can give them the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And another thing is just like, not necessarily what you say, but it's how you live.
Exactly. Yeah,
I think like if you like bother them about it or whatever, it's just going to, I don't think it's as good as just like living the life and just being consistent.
Yeah, because my mom doesn't really go to church that much. She works on weekends, and as far as she's concerned, she doesn't really want to have anything to do with the Adventist.
Aww.
She lives in St. Martin. You know, when I was there, and I used to go to church on Saturdays, she'll drop me and my sister off and then not go to church.
That was nice of her.
There was one Sabbath she got the Sabbath off, and she didn't go to church with us, but praise God, she came during the summer to visit me, and, you know, both her and my sister, they came to church 2 Sabbaths, which was really good. So that's a big progress right there. So all I can do is just keep praying.
Yeah.
Yeah, God is really amazing at answering our prayers.
Yeah, because, like, I want to share a little testimony of how God's been working in my mom's life.
Mm-hmm.
She's kind of, like, not been, I mean, she's been straying a little bit, and, well, actually quite a bit, but I've been praying for her a lot and just, like, burden prayer for her, and she's actually come to the evangelistic series and a lot of nights, and she's, you know, she's starting to come to church again, and she's just, I can really tell that she's, I don't know if she reads her Bible, I don't live with her anymore, but she's, you know, I can tell she's got an interest in spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
So, and she's coming to church now, so.
Amen.
God's been answering the prayer.
Yeah.
There's always hope, and my mom's been such a, you know, faithful person for so many years, so.
Yeah.
Sometimes it just gets hard after, when you get older, but then they turn around. Like,
yeah.
I can think of some kings in the Bible, like Solomon.
And David.
Yeah, and David. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And Hezekiah followed the Lord. He made a couple mistakes, but he was a really godly man. So,
mm-hmm.
those gives us hope.
Mhm. Yeah. You know, guys, I hate to say it, but we should probably say goodnight for now.
Study
into two pieces.
Okay, yeah. It's like, what?
I know. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Like,
yeah.
But is that okay? Can we all agree to meet back next week and continue from question number 8 next week?
Yeah, let's continue question number 8 next week.
Okay. All right. That's awesome. I really, really enjoyed this study today.
Yeah, this was really enjoyable.
Me too.
Enjoyable. Is that a word?
I really love it when discussion starts and people get a chance to open up and bring up, you know, the things that they're struggling with personally, because I don't know, I just find that so encouraging and uplifting in my own life, because then it's like, oh, good, I'm not the only person who makes mistakes. And
yeah.
Other people are struggling through this too, and maybe I can learn something from them that'll help me to get better. And
yeah, right.
Yeah, so thank you so much to both of you. I've really enjoyed this.
Yeah. Well, so, Melissa, you want to say closing prayer?
Sure.
Okay,
let us pray. Dear Holy Father who art in heaven, we're so thankful, dear Lord, that we were able to spend some time in your word, dear Lord, and we were able to talk about the help message, dear Lord. Help us to not keep what we learned tonight to ourselves, dear Lord, but help us to share your word with others, dear Lord. There's so many people out there who are suffering mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically because of the food they eat, dear Lord. Help us to minister to their needs, dear Lord. And I hope this week you will create opportunities, dear Lord, that we can each witness to someone about the help message, dear Lord. Dear Lord, you know sometimes we struggle, dear Lord, and we slip up, dear Lord, because we know that sometimes we tend to eat the stuff that we're not supposed to eat, dear Lord. Just please give us the victory, dear Lord, and help us to put into words the right things that we need to share with others sometimes to let them understand that, you know, the reason why we don't eat certain things, dear Lord. So, dear Lord, help us with that, dear Lord. Continue to bless us richly, dear Lord, and provide the money that we need to eat healthy, dear Lord, because sometimes it can be so expensive, dear Lord. But, dear Lord, anything is possible with you, dear Lord, especially when we seek to do your will, dear Lord. You always provide a way out, dear Father. We thank you for that, dear Lord. Dear Lord, I hope that you bless Rachel and Andrew, dear Lord, as they go through another week, dear Lord. I hope that you'll strengthen them, send your Holy Spirit to be with them, dear Lord. I want them to continue to grow even closer to you each and every day, dear Lord, so that they can be a blessing to others, dear Lord. Please be with their family and friends, dear Lord, as well, dear Lord. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us and continue to do. Just continue to help us to be more like you each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Praise the Lord. Thanks.
And Melissa, you asked earlier about the kingfish.
Yes.
And so I went to Wikipedia.
Mm-hmm.
And there's like 10 different types of kingfish.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
Could encourage you to go to Wikipedia and look it up. As far as I could figure out, the king mackerel, and they have pictures of all these so you can compare it to what it looks like. The king mackerel is clean. There's a few other ones that I went through and it didn't specify, but the pictures are there. And they all look like they have fins. So it's just a question of if they have scales.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so if you figure out which particular one it is, whether it's like a king croaker or a Spanish mackerel or a white croaker, because they all have different names, but they're all under the kingfish variety. If you figure out which kind it is, even if it doesn't tell you on Wikipedia whether or not it has scales,
mm-hmm.
type that in on Google and it would tell you.
Yeah, I'll do that. Thank you, Rachel.
You're welcome.
Okay.
Okay, so I hope you both have a wonderful week, and God's willing, we'll meet again next Sunday.
Yeah.
And thank you.
You too. Thanks.
I'll be praying for your family.
Okay,
yeah,
thanks. I'll do the same. Okay. Thank you. Have a good night. Bye-bye.
Good night.
God bless.
Bye.